Pray. Father, you've heard our hearts this morning as we have sung these praises to you. You alone are God. You alone are worthy of our praise. And I thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity that we have today to worship you, yes, but also to invite those who serve our communities, who put their life on the line day after day after day, event after event after event, to serve these communities. And so I'm so thankful this morning, Father, for our law enforcement people, our fire men and women. We're so thankful, Heavenly Father, for the call that you put on their lives to serve. And we're so thankful this morning we get to recognize them and say thank you. And so we just want to pray for them. We just want to ask your continued blessing on them. We just want to ask, Heavenly Father, that you would direct them. And as your word said, bless them and keep them and make your face to shine upon them and grant them peace. Father, thank you for America. Thank you that we get to come to church on Sunday morning freely. Thank you for all the young children here this morning. They're our next generation's pastors and teachers and police officers and firefighters and congressmen and moms and dads and everything else. Thank you for them this morning. Some of them are sick. Selena is home but been in the university for a long time. Catherine is home but now sick. Some of our children are sick, and we lift them up to you and ask, Heavenly Father, for your intervention. Some are here this morning, Father, with heaviness in their hearts of other reasons. I just ask, Father, in a special way that you would just meet them and meet their needs today. We pray for the other churches in our communities, O God. We pray that your will would be done in each and every one of us. We pray that your Spirit, the heavenly Holy Spirit of God, would lead every one of us, every church, every pastor, every priest, every leader, to bring glory to you, our Heavenly Father. And so as we look at Scripture for a little bit and recall a story and then recognize our people of the badge today, we say thank you, Lord, for this good day. Thank you, Lord, for this good day. Continue to guide us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If I could be completely honest with you for a minute, I would say this. I have been looking forward to this Badge Sunday for a long time. With excitement, anticipation to honor you and to say thank you to you people of the Badge. And then at midnight last night, Sherry comes running back into the bedroom. I'd been asleep for 3 hours. I don't stay up that late. And she said, Catherine's got a fever of 103, going back to the emergency room and maybe to the university, depending on what happens. And the wind went right out of my sails. And it's still kind of out of my sails. And so if I seem like I don't have it together today, it's because I don't. But I am so thankful for this day that we can mention our men and women of our communities that serve in the law enforcement and serve in the fire department. You know, those of you that were here last week, you remember Richard talked about servanthood. And followers of Jesus, we're called to serve. It comes to some capacity. Amen? Amen? Some of us got to clean the toilet. Some of us got to preach. Some of us in between. But we're called to serve. Richard reminded us of that last week. Not serving ourselves, but the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we have as our invited guests men and women of the badge from all over our community, all over our communities. Some are retired, some are active, but they serve. Police officers and firefighters and sheriff and deputies and Minnesota State Patrol. And we have invited you here today specifically, you people, men and women of the badge, to say thank you. To say thank you for what you do. To say thank you for, as so many police cars have said over the generations, to protect and to serve. And to say thank you to firefighters who voluntarily put themselves in harm's way to put out your house fire or to direct traffic or to pick up the pieces after yet another accident on the highway. And I'm not talking just about car pieces. We've invited you here today to say thank you. To say we are in the corner with you. We pray for you. We care for you. We've invited you here today to pray over you later in a few minutes and your families and ask God to protect you and comfort you and lead you in day-to-day life and incident to incident. And so thank you for coming, people of the badge. Our congregation had to adjust their schedule today because we normally have two services. And so we are here together today to say thank you. In a time in America, perhaps like we've not seen before in a long time, in many ways, there's a whole lot of tension, it seems like. A whole lot of tension and anger and outright hatred towards people, towards some Christians and towards police officers. I don't know that we've ever seen this kind of tension before, but we see it today. And that's why we've called you together so we can say we are in your corner and we want to pray for your protection and pray for the role that you do, the service that you do. I'm not running for office, but I am here to say we care very deeply for you. We care very deeply for you. Every time there are people in this congregation, and I know this happens in churches all over, but every time the sirens go by here, there's people that go to prayer. Every time the helicopter goes over our house, which it does from Brainerd to Staples to take yet another person to the cities, my wife and I pray. And I was waiting last night listening for the helicopter. When it was going to go over again. This time for our granddaughter again. But we pray for you, and we will continue to pray for you. And just because in some parts of America there has, for wrong reasons, been a target painted on your backs, we want you to know that we care about you, and we are here to support you. According to the Officer Down Memorial webpage, which I've looked at several times these last weeks, there's been 99 police officer fatalities this year already, 44 of which have been by gunfire. 99 police officers have lost their lives in the line of duty already this year, 44 by gunfire. I was reading an article, two of them lost their lives in Southern California just last week. One of them was a 35-year-old veteran of the force who was 63 years old and 2 months from retiring. He was 2 months from calling it a day on the force. And he and his trainee, a 27-year-old mother of a 4-month-old baby, and one other officer walked up the sidewalk to what should have been a routine domestic, and the bullets started flying. And two of the officers were dead in a moment. The 63-year-old officer of 35 years, who is 2 months away from retirement, and the 27-year-old wife and mother with a 4-month-old baby were gunned down as they approached the house. That's the last two I know of. Hopefully there wasn't any more this week. According to the United States Fire Administration webpage, there have been 68 deaths year to date of firefighters. I couldn't find any 2015 data, but 2014 said there were 91 deaths of firefighters, of which 56 of those were volunteer firefighters, just like the volunteers we have around here. Of course, in big cities, they're not all firefighters are volunteers, but around here, they're volunteers. And they die going to put fires out at your house and mine and in our communities and going to help on the emergencies on the highways of life. These jobs are not easier, they're dangerous, and with the tensions in America so high right now, more dangerous perhaps than ever. And so here's what I want to do in the time that we have. I want to share a little bit of scripture. I want to tell you a 9/11 story. Then I want to invite our chiefs, our sheriff, forward. Not going to invite everybody forward because we don't want to embarrass you, but if you want to come forward, we want to embarrass you. Because we really want to recognize you and say thank you, and we want to pray for you. And so, scripture, 9/11 story, and then recognize you and say thank you. The scripture comes from Psalm 46. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. If you have your Bible, you can follow along, but I think it'll be on the big screen. Is it on the big screen, Simon? It's on the big screen. Psalm 46, New Living Translation. Here's how it starts. It says, God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. Sometimes trouble pops up very unexpectedly. Sometimes it'll pop up in the lines, in the lives of these officers and these policemen and women, these firefighters. It'll pop up, trouble will pop up when you least expect it. Sometimes trouble will pop up in your own lives and everyday living. And I want to encourage us this morning to go to the rock of Jesus. God is our refuge and our strength, always ready in help to help in times of trouble. Jesus said in the New Testament, he said to his disciples that day, in the world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. We live in a tough time. Anger and animosity and outright hatred. But I want us never to forget that we can go to the rock of Jesus. We can go to the rock of Jesus. We can go to God who is our refuge and our strength. And he is always, the psalmist said, always ready to help us in times of trouble. Maybe you will never experience trouble. But I doubt it. And the psalmist says, so we will not fear when the earthquakes of life happen. Why? Because we put our faith and trust in the strength of God alone. He is the rock. He is the salvation. And he will help us. Even Job said it this way, even though they slay me, yet in my flesh I will see God. He knew that it was more than today. And he put his faith in the rock. And so the psalmist says, so we will not fear when earthquakes come and the mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble at the water's surge. And so the psalmist is saying quite simply, when the world seems to be going to heck in a handbasket, we have a rock that is Jesus that we can go to. We have a rock. We have a Father in heaven that we can go to in times of trouble and we can call out to. And he will watch over you and he will give you that peace that you didn't know was possible. Will people die? Yes, people still die. We're going to die. We're all going to die at some point. But we can have that inner peace, that security, and that safety in God who is our refuge. When your world seems to be going to heck, there is a single constant. When you've just been told cancer is in your family, or you've lost another officer on the job, or whatever the case may be, when your world seems to be going to heck, there is a constant. There is one that we can go to. There is one that has not changed. God is still our strength. He's still our one and only refuge in times of trouble and in times of good. Retired patrolman Leslie Wise, who is with us this morning, recalls in humility a time when the bullets were flying. And when the bullets got done flying, there was bullet holes all over his car. And people would say to him afterwards, "There's no way you were sitting in that car." But he was. And Brother Leslie will say today that God was his refuge that day. And God has been our refuge in times of difficulty. And I trust in your times of difficulty and turmoil, God is our only real refuge. We need not fear when we have made Christ the rock on which we stand. The psalmist goes on. I need to move on. A river brings joy into the city of our God, the sacred home of the Most High. God dwells in that city. The psalmist is talking about Jerusalem. It cannot be destroyed. From the break of day, God will protect it. And let me just say this, friends, today, God wants to dwell in our cities in America. God wants to dwell in our cities, but we've seemed to have this bad habit lately of tossing him out. God wants to dwell in the schools, in the churches, of course. He wants to dwell in your home and mine, in our lives. He wants to dwell in the firehouses and the police departments. God wants to dwell in our city. I don't know why we keep throwing them out. No, you can't do that. You can't talk about God. You can't do this. You can't do that. He wants to dwell in our cities. He wants to be our refuge and strength in everyday living. The nations are in chaos, the psalmist said, and their kingdoms crumbled. That looks familiar, don't it? There's a whole lot of chaos around today. I praise God we live in America. But there's a lot of chaos around. The Lord, verse 7 says, "The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress." Hallelujah. Come see the glorious works of the Lord. See how he brings destruction upon the world. He causes wars to end throughout the earth. He breaks the bow and snaps the spear. He burns the shield with fire. And then we get to this verse that so many of you know. There needs to come a time when we get to Psalm 46:10. There needs to come a time in our lives when we are just still and know he's still God. There needs to come a time in the chaos of life, in the chaos of the fire, or when the bullets are flying, or when you get that sentence, or you've lost your loved one, there needs to come a time and we just get serious with God and be still and know that he is God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. At 8:30 a.m. on September 11, 2001, Janelle Guzman was sitting at her desk on the 64th floor of the North Tower, also known as Tower 1. She had been there a while working for the Port Authority. She had been visiting that morning with another woman who also worked for the Port Authority when they heard this loud smashing noise. They weren't sure what it was. They weren't sure if it was gunfire. They weren't sure if it was breaking glass. Sounded like a little of all of it. They just weren't sure what was going on. And all of a sudden, just a little while later, she writes in her book, Angel in the Rubble, the building started to sway. And she said there was people, my coworkers around them were screaming. Some of them were running for the exit. Some of them were hanging onto their desk as the building swayed like a giant oak tree in the wind. Many were heading for exits wherever they could find them, but not Janelle. She and a bunch of others just remained calm, waited it out, wondered what was going on. They didn't leave. As a matter of fact, in her book she will write and tell she didn't leave for over an hour. Unaware that just above them there was this raging inferno going on in the upper floors of Tower 1. Oh yes, they could look out the windows and they could see the papers fluttering down, wondering. They couldn't see up. They couldn't see the smoke. They didn't know the details. In time, in talking with the port authorities, and somebody turned on a conference room TV, in time they realized it was their building that was burning up from the top. And in time, the 16 people that were left in that 64th floor of the North Tower decided, we've got to go, we've got to get out of here. And they went to the nearest stairwell and began their 64 flights of steps downward. I can't remember exactly, I've read the book twice, but somewhere around 30 to 35 flights left, they were making progress. Somewhere around floor 30 or 35, they met a whole bunch of firefighters, all their gear on, fire tanks, masks, equipment. They'd already come up 30 or 35 flights of stairs. They were exhausted, they were sweating. They're heading into the inferno, not knowing that be the last trip they'd ever make. Somewhere around 30 to 35, they met them. But the 16 kept going. They kept their descent. There was ladies, there was high heel shoes, there was tiredness, there was an older fella that they literally almost had to carry some of the way. And somewhere around floor 13, the building began to shake violently. And as Janelle was holding the hand of her dear friend Rosa, their hands got pulled apart because the building was shaking violently. And all of a sudden, the cement and the steel crumbled down and the entire tower came crashing down on every one of them trying to go down and every one of them trying to go up. Firefighters, law enforcement, business people, everyday folks. The cement hit Janelle, knocked her out, but it didn't kill her. And sometime later, the book reads, she found herself buried alive, so tightly bound between cement and steel, she couldn't move anything but her left hand. She couldn't breathe for the thickness of the smoke and the dust. And the first thing she asked herself, am I dead? And then she felt intense pain in her head and in her right leg. And she said to herself, I must not be dead. I can feel pain. But she was entombed in this coffin of cement and steel. She could see nothing. It was total blackness. The only thing she could move, as I said, was her left arm. And she tried to move her left hand right in front of her face to see if she could move anything or see anything. She could see nothing. It was total blackness. And the dust was so thick it was on her face and in her tongue. And she couldn't hardly breathe. She couldn't hardly swallow. She couldn't move her head. It was squeezed between two cement blocks. Her leg was crushed by a steel girder. And yet as she reached around with her left hand just a little bit, Later, when the hours went on, she felt something kind of below and behind her. And it was the cloth of a shirt or the outer garment of a fireman who had lost her life, his life, right underneath of her. She thought about her daughter. Her daughter was on 11 back in Trinidad. She thought about hell. She writes this in her book. She thought about how she had lived many years for herself and not for God. She reasoned that she was inches, literally inches from hell. And, she writes in her book, she recognized in that cement coffin she was hell-bound. Because even though she had a head knowledge about God, she didn't know God. Didn't have no time for Him. Didn't have any time for Jesus. And she realized, as she laid there in pain, in darkness, I'm about to die, and I'm pretty sure I'm not going to heaven because I've never got squared away with God. In time, her book says she began to pray. She didn't even know how to pray, really, she says. Even though she had grown up in a church in her native land of Trinidad, she prayed. She began to talk to God. She started out, "Hi, God, this is Janelle." You got to start somewhere. And over the hours, she prayed, and she kept praying. And she kept talking to God. And over the hours and over the time, she could see nothing, she could hear nothing. She describes this in her book, Angel in the Rubble. She repented. "God, I've done a lot of things that are wrong. I haven't had any time for You. Even though my mama took me to church back in Trinidad and prayed and such, I haven't taken any time for You. And I certainly haven't given my life to You." And she describes in her book, she repented and she made peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ while being entombed in a cement coffin. She even made a few promises. She said, "God, You get me out of here and I'm going to change my life. I'm going to get my visa in order." It'd run out a few months ago. "I'm going to marry Roger. Been living with him for too long without being married. I'm going to marry Roger and I'm going to get on to church." She made a few promises and said, "God, You help me get out of here and I'm going to be a different person." Her mind played a lot of tricks on her for 23 hours. Somewhere around 23 hours, she finally got that left hand wiggled free just a little bit so she could reach upward just a few inches. And when she reached it up just a few inches in the blackness of that cement coffin, she writes in her book, that's when the hand met hers. She felt it, warm and strong, and gripped her hand firmly. And that's when the voice, strong and firm, says, "I've got you, Janelle. My name is Paul, and you're going to be okay." Remember, the title of her book is Angel in the Rubble. And the voice was clear. The hand holding hers was warm and clear. She thought, "Am I hallucinating? Can't be. He's talking to me. He's holding my hand up. I've got you, Janelle. My name is Paul, and you're going to be okay." It was too black. She couldn't see him. How could he see her? How could he know her name? She asks in the book. She writes all these questions down in the book. Paul stayed and held her hand. And he spoke to her off and on for a good while searchers and rescuers, firefighters, police personnel, rescue dogs were walking all over this mountain of rubble looking for anybody. And you know the story. Some people were found. Janelle was the last survivor found. And at one point, with Paul holding on to her hand, saying, "They're coming, Janelle. They're going to get you out of here. up above, way up above the pile of cement, there was a Canadian policeman with his dog, Tracker. And the dog sensed life in the pile. And there was two other guys with this Canadian policeman, former military guys from Boston area that drove down to be there of some assistance. Long and the short of it is, the dog sensed somebody down there. And Paul assured her again, "They're getting close now, Janelle." It took them 4 hours to dig her out. And after the 4 hours was over, Paul was gone. Not a single person knew about him. Not a single person knew of his whereabouts. How did Paul know her name, she wondered. Why wasn't he interacting with the policemen and the firefighters and the rescue personnel? Why did no one see him? After all, he held her hand for a long time, hour or more. The only answer that she has made any sense out of is that God sent her an angel. Angel to grant her encouragement until rescued so she could live that life she promised she'd live. It's a good book. I'd encourage you to read it someday if you have a time. It's called Angel in the Rubble. She's the last survivor pulled out. Why do I tell this story today? This is a story about firemen, police officers, port authorities. This is a story about people that lived and died that day. This is a story about 3,000 others who were alive on 9/11 and dead on 9/12. This is a story about how God, in His goodness, reached in and spared 20-some odd people that they found, including some, I believe if I read right, some firefighters that they found in the basement in a stairwell of one of the buildings. They were kind of in their own little capsule. But this is a story about how God reached out and rescued people. Rescued people from the rubble. This is a story of hope. Because whether it's out of the rubble of life or in everyday living, God is in the rescuing business. Rescuing you and I. Rescuing firemen and women there in an everyday living around here. Police officers that walk up to the next house, the next alleged domestic, only to have bullets coming through and takes two of the three of them's lives. This is a story about how God wants to be our refuge and hope and strength. Janelle had 27 hours to be still and know that God was still God. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. She had 27 hours to ponder that. And Janelle gave her life to Christ and is now living for Jesus. She attends the Brooklyn Tabernacle. A lot of you have heard about the Brooklyn Tabernacle. A lot of you have heard about Pastor Jim Cimbala. That's where she's at. And so whether we are police officers or firefighters or first responders or anything else, we will all come to that point on the very edge of eternity where we'll be one step away, one breath away from eternity. We may know it, and we may not. She got 27 hours to ponder it. Now she's living for the Lord. He gave her another chance. Some will have a fraction of a minute to determine, have I prepared for eternity? And I want to encourage us, whatever our vocation is today, we need to decide, if life is going to come to a screeching halt, am I ready for eternity? Have I made peace with God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about a head knowledge. Yeah, Jim, I go to church and yeah, I believe in God. I am talking about like Janelle did. She knew about God, but she hadn't given Him the time of day for years. Have we surrendered to Christ as Lord? Are we ready for eternity no matter when it happens? Have I put my faith completely And the one who saves, that's Jesus. The wedding feast is ready. Heaven's prepared. But to be part of that feast, we need to repent of sin like she did in that cement coffin. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Him as Savior. As Jesus said, be born of the Spirit. And so, brothers and sisters, friends and family, neighbors and co-workers, I want us to think about, have I made preparations for eternity in Jesus? Amen. Chief Ron, I want to invite some chiefs and the sheriff up here. Where's that? Yeah, Richard, bring that up here. And as they have staff, is Chief Tim here? Fire Chief Tim. Okay, who? Second, say it again. Good. We need one of you to help us introduce the rest of you. And so let me introduce to you some chiefs, and then they will introduce to you their staff. And we just want to say thank you. Okay. So Chuck is here on representing the Motley Fire Department,
along with Todd.
Chief Ron is from Motley right here. Chief Melissa is from Staples. Sheriff Sean is the sheriff in Morris County. Praise be to God for all of you. Todd is part of the fire department. They have some staff with them that I want them to introduce, so you can give them a hand too. Go ahead, Chief.
I have Officer Jason Borash back here in the back.
First off, Pastor Johnson, thank you for having us. Humbled and honored to be here.
Thank you for coming.
And you had a great message, and you are well prepared. So. So for the sheriff's office, we have Deputy Al Yoder, if you want to come up.
We have Brian Stevens, Nick Dilley, Lana Dilley.
Are there any other law enforcement people here? I know I invited a couple of others that I didn't see or don't know of. Please stand if there is. And then we want to ask you that are retired law enforcement people, firefighters, please stand too. Are you here with us, anybody, today? If you wouldn't mind, Leslie is the oldest, and he's still standing, so the rest of you can do it too. We're going to gather around. I'm going to invite people. I'm going to invite us to pray for these people. So if you're near one of those that stood right where they're at, please just reach a hand, and we're going to pray for them. And some of you, you don't mind if we put a hand on you, do you? We want to pray for you. The Bible talks about laying on of hands, and so we'll be gentle. We just want to pray for you. Can we do that? All right. I'm going to get behind you, officers, and let's just lay hands on them. And let me say again, thank you. Thank you for what you do, each and every one of you, day in and day out. Thank you for serving. Let's pray for them. Father God, thank you for these men and women of the badge. Thank you for bringing them through some situations that only you know how dangerous it was. Please continue to watch over them. Please continue to bless them and their families. Please continue to protect them, encourage them, strengthen them, and help them to realize all over again, with each new day, with each new incident, with each new fire, with each new tragedy, that you are our strength and our refuge. Help them to feel your presence as they go into harm's way, as they go to work day after day. Help them to feel the living God is walking with me. And so, Father, I just pray that you would keep them, make your face to shine upon them, that you would grant them peace, even in the hours that are difficult and in storms. Grant them strength and peace. Help them to trust you completely, love you fully, walk with you joyfully, and as they're serving you, they're serving a whole lot of us. And so thank you for each and every one of them. I pray this in the precious name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.